Okay, open to Genesis chapter 13. I've always wanted to do this experiment. It's a demonstration. I'm going to start with this jar, mason jar, filled with river rock. You've seen that. Now, some of you probably know where I'm going with this. This is full of river rock. I went all the way down to Home Depot to find it. But I have a question for you. I have some extra rocks here. Is this full? Is this container full? No. I mean, you can see that, right? Pretty easily. I brought some extra rocks. Let's fill this up. Oops. I'm filling it up, as you see. I don't want to pour it because it might damage something, that guitar back there. All right. I don't know how much more I can get in there. Okay. How many of you would say that's full? Okay, thank you. Thank you. You'll get paid after this. Okay, I've got some pea gravel here. And I'm going to try this. Well, this takes a little time, but to help me out here, I'm going to kind of open it up and pour some in here. You'll get it. You'll get the idea here in a second. Okay, well, there's some more. That went in. If I stayed here long enough, can you see it coming down here? Okay, so that's that. Now, is it full now?
Sure.
Some of you think it is, and some of you are just humoring me, which is fine. I like to be humored. This I have is playground sand. Now, I'm going to pour some of this in, too. This is really going to be a mess. Good thing we're remodeling. And I bet if I shake this long enough, there's some. Okay, let me. Oh, I see it going down in there. Again, in principle, right? It's to say, oh, I had enough time. You had enough time to wait to get this all just compact, airtight. Okay, let's say it's all filled with this stuff, and it's up to here with sand. Every little crevice is filled with either pea gravel or sand. Is it full? Now, this is really going to get fun. Okay. Everything okay here? Okay, let's just see. Look at that. And now, it's going. There again. Okay, you get the point, right? I've always wanted to do that. Thank you for humoring me. It always works faster and better in my mind or when I read about it. But here's the deal. What's this jar represent? Let me say for our purposes this morning, let this jar represent your life. Let this jar represent my life. Our life is represented by this jar. Now, what's the moral of the object lesson? There is one main lesson, but there's some others. I mean, one person said, it just goes to show you, no matter how busy you are, you can always fit something more in your life. That's not the principle. The principle is this. Make sure you get the big rocks in first. Can you imagine if this was full of just sand or just pea gravel and water, and you had to have the big rocks in without disturbing anything? It wouldn't work. We're talking today about priorities, life-giving, essential priorities. And we find it in the life of Abraham. And we're kind of going to look at Abraham and Lot as case studies on good priorities and bad priorities. God-honoring, God-pleasing, life-giving priorities and destructive priorities. So I hope you have your Bibles open, pencils out to take notes. We want to make our way through the text. We'll pause and make some comments and draw out and see the principles there and then apply it, because it's all about how we engage with God's word that makes a difference in our life. Not just hear it, but be doers of God's word and see how it applies. So what happens in Genesis 13 is just really eye-opening as it comes to this idea of priority. So let's read together. I'll read out loud. You follow along if you would. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, because he had been in Canaan, and then a famine hit, and you can read this on your own, the last half of chapter 12, we didn't get into last week. He heads south to Egypt to wait out the famine. He gets himself into some trouble, and now we pick it up in chapter 13 when he comes back up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot, his nephew, was with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He picked up some more stuff down in Egypt, you'll find out. And he journeyed as far as Bethel, and then to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there again Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot went with Abram. He also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And so Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me," Abram said, and Abraham gave him a choice in verse 9. "Is not the whole land before you? If you take the left hand, then I will go to where? The right. And if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And so, verse 10 says, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for who? Himself. You might want to circle that. The whole plain. Circle that. The whole plain of the Jordan, and set out toward the east. So let's learn together what we can about how the call of God changes our priorities. The call of God changes priorities. So let's start with Lot. Lot's priorities. We're going to see they're carnal, they're fleshly, they're of human nature. Wealth, number one, here it is. Wealth for Lot was more important than his relationships. When I say relationships, I mean with both God and with other people. Do you see how he's totally self-occupied and self-centered and self-focused? Now, what we have to understand when we read this is what we see Abraham doing here is totally unheard of in his culture. Do you see the magnanimous attitude he has towards his nephew? That he would defer, that he would give the choice to the younger person, just was not seen, not experienced in that culture. It just didn't happen. It doesn't happen in our culture very much either, but especially in that culture. Because why? Abraham's the prominent one. He's the prominent person in this relationship. He's older. He's wealthier. He's the one who's actually heard the call of God to get up and leave his country. He should have preference, right? But that's lost on Lot. I mean, he's being gracious towards Lot, but Lot takes it in and just says, okay, great. Hey, can I have that too? I'll take all of this. Lot's more interested in himself than secondly. He's not only that wealth's more important to him than relationships, he's more interested in himself, it goes without saying almost, than in God and others. I mean, it's all about him. Radio station WIIFM, right? Remember what that stands for from last week? What's in it for me? Everyone's tuned in to WIIFM. What's in it for me? And Lot is the poster boy of that right here in this text. Abraham doesn't figure in his choice at all, right? God doesn't figure in his choice at all. He doesn't pray. He doesn't stop and consider. He just says, hey, you're going to let me have it? Okay, I'll take it. See, Lot made his choice based on one thing. Which direction, which area will benefit me the most financially? Oh, do you know anyone who considers things like that top priority in making any decision in their life? All the time, all around us. We sometimes do that. What's the best thing for me financially, right? And it says, Abram, look at verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as what? Sodom. Okay, that's going to play into the later story. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So he chooses to relocate near Sodom. That's his driving principle. Where can I make the most money? Why does he go to Sodom? Sodom was a wealthy place. It was a very wealthy place, well-to-do place. He didn't worry about the morality of the place or the spirituality. It was like, where can I make the most money? I remember hearing Larry Osborne years ago pointing this out. If you're taking notes, write this down. In chapter 13, Lot moves next to Sodom. In the next chapter, chapter 14, he's no longer next to Sodom, but we actually read he's living in Sodom. And then all the way into chapter 19, not only is Lot in Sodom, he is in the city gates of Sodom, which means he's one of the leading people in that city, because the leading men always sat in the city gates. And eventually, when God calls him to get out of Sodom, his wife's heart is so tied to Sodom, she can't leave, and she turns around, and she's turned into a pillar of salt. See, Lot is more interested in himself than he is in God and other people. And I'm saying, what's the application for you and me? It's this, I think, probably a lot, but one thing is, how much are we sometimes like Lot? Do we have jobs that we stay in, even though they're unhealthy and destructive to us and our families because they bring in a good paycheck and they allow us a lifestyle that we really enjoy and we can't see ourselves without that lifestyle, but it's actually not healthy for our relationships with our family to do that job, but it brings in a good paycheck so we can get our kids involved in all kinds of extracurricular things. We can get them in this class and that class and these lessons and that lesson, right? And as a result, kids are not involved in the church because their parents aren't involved in the church. And the reason their parents aren't involved in the church is because they don't see the participation in the body of Christ and the ministry of Jesus as a big rock. It might be a piece of sand or a pebble or maybe some water, I don't know. But it's not the big rock that it needs to be. J.D. Greer says, I hate to break it to you, but your kid's probably not going to play in the major leagues. But they are definitely going to go to heaven or hell. Wow. So why would you sacrifice spiritual things on the altar of something you know is passing, fleeting, and improbable? And in many Christian homes, Christian parents care more about what their kids go to college than they do in where they're going to spend eternity. So what are the big rocks in your life this morning? What are the big rocks you want to be? Do you want to see in your kids' lives? So what if your kid makes the team? So what if your kid makes first string? So what if they get into the most high-ranking school? If they don't know Jesus and love Jesus and are committed to Jesus and serving Jesus? And that's why for years I've told you, I'll tell anybody I can when the subject comes up, make Jesus and his church, the ministry of Jesus, a big rock in your life and in your kids' lives. You know? Hey, your kid going to camp this summer? No, they're going to underwater basket weaving camp. We already paid. Can't get the money back. Okay. And it's silly. It's just downright silly. Write this number down. Right at the top. I'm going to give you three numbers this morning. This is the first of three. Write the number near the top, kind of, we're going to come back to it. Write the number 52 down. 52. Maybe one of the priorities you can make this year, starting today, is, you know what? I'm going to gather 52 times, 52 weeks this year with God's people. Because that's my what? That's my priority. It's my big rock. I'm not going to just go, oh, you know, I'm on vacation. You go find a body of believers somewhere, and you spend an hour a week with the body, 15 weeks a year. You make it a priority because it doesn't happen what? Automatically. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen naturally. Make it a priority. 52. Abraham's priorities. Let's look at Abraham's priorities. For Abraham, God and others were more important than wealth. God and others, God's agenda for his life and how God wanted him to be blessing others was the higher priority than himself. His question was not, where is the best land? But God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? That was the driving priority. Abraham thought about God in every decision. It's how he made decisions. It's how he viewed material things. At the end of chapter 12, okay, you have your Bibles open. Look at the last half of chapter 12. He gets himself into some trouble down Egypt way. We don't have time to go into it. You need to read it. If you're not familiar with it, you really need to read it. He really messes up big time. Right after God promises him these things and shows him his faithfulness, he messes up. He goes south, not just geographically. He goes south in his relationship with God. But notice, here's why we know he's a man of faith. Because as soon as he finds this out, when he finds out, man, I've blown it bad. Chapter 13, right? We read it. He comes up from the Negev. Where does he go first? He went from place to place until he came to Bethel. He was on his way where? To Bethel. To the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. A place to worship God. And what's he do? There Abram called on the name of the Lord. I mean, he's repentive. He goes back to God. He doesn't shy away from the church. He goes, oh, I really blown. He doesn't shy away from God and God, his relationship. And he goes, man, I got to get back. And he worships. And he repents. I mean, that's a sign of repentance, right? He comes into God's presence, calling on his name. His relationship with God takes priority in repentance. And then in chapter 14, skip over to chapter 14. Lot gets, his nephew, Lot, gets captured by an alliance of kings. And Abram sets out to rescue Lot against incredible odds. He succeeds. And he winds up with a lot of stuff from that victory. From the kings who attacked him, he winds up gaining more wealth. Abraham gets wealthier. The very first thing Abraham does, though, is what? He gives 10%, a tithe, to a mysterious man we know as Melchizedek. Say Melchizedek with me. I'm just waiting for some kid to come up and say, hey, I'm Melchizedek. I mean, I've heard all kinds of kids' names. Have you ever met a Melchizedek? Man, some of you guys who are producing kids right now. Just a thought. Melchizedek. He comes up, this mysterious guy, and he's presented, and he comes across as this priest of the true God, right? Because Hebrews says he was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament, representing the true God. It's been pointed out, Abraham didn't just think about God first in making his decisions. He turns to God first after the blessing comes and says thank you to God. So the priority he has that God's first is evidenced not only in repentance, but also in thanksgiving to God. Abraham knew the truth James speaks of in James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Because all Abraham's blessings and prosperity come from God, God should be the first who receives a thank offering and should get the first fruits of everything Abraham receives. And so God is first priority. We see not only in his repentance and in thanksgiving, but in his giving as well. Now, why was giving to Melchizedek considered giving to God? Because Melchizedek was God's appointed instrument in that time, at that place. And in the New Testament, God's appointed instrument is his body, the church. Just look through the book of Acts, and you'll see page after page how God does his work on earth through one primary entity, his body. His body represents him. His body is his ambassador. His church is his hands and his feet, right? The church was the means through which God preached the gospel and discipled people, and the needs of the poor were met. And so if you're taking notes, write this down. That's a great statement. I read this week, and I said, yeah, that's true. And it's this. You don't give to the church. You give to God through the church, right? If you're thinking you come to church, oh, Gold Coast needs this, Gold Coast needs that. God knows what we need. You don't give only because you say someone, God needs it. Because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He uses his people to fund his ministry. And we give to God through the local church. And that's the way it's explained to us in Scripture. So write another number. Okay, go back to the top. You wrote 52. Put a comma after that. Now write 10. 10. 10% is the standard in the Bible of the people of God resourcing the work of God. You mean it's Old Testament, New Testament. You see it. Jesus commends the tithe in the gospel. He says, yeah, you guys, you know, tithe on all these things, but you haven't tithe, you don't tithe on what I want is justice and mercy. You should have tithe, but you should have also been about justice and mercy. So the idea is the first 10% off the top is given back to God to fund his agenda, to help see his mission go forth. And then, not only did Abraham put God and others as more important than wealth, but secondly, Abraham is more interested in God and others than in himself. He's more interested. And we see that here. Abraham lets Lot choose, right, in chapter 13. He says, look, Lot, I'll give it to you. I'll give you the choice. He puts Lot's well-being in front of his own. He's more concerned and interested about him than he is himself. And then in chapter 14, where he's used by God to rescue his nephew Lot, he says to the king of Sodom, because the king of Sodom says, hey, just let me have my people, and you take all the plunder. You take all the spoils, right? Because you're the rescuer. Abraham was used by God to rescue a lot of people in that mission. And he says, hey, just let me have my people, because, you know, people can reproduce wealth for the king, but you keep all the stuff. And what does Abraham say? God forbid I take anything. I don't want any time anyone ever looking at me and saying, you know what, who made him wealthy was this king. He wants to say, God supplies my need. God supplies my need. But he does say this. He says, let the guys who came with me, let them have their share. You see, he's always thinking about God, and he's always thinking about others, not himself. He had the right priority. So Philippians 4:19 says that God will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. See, Abraham thought about himself after God and after others, and because of that, God took care of his needs. And the same holds true for us. When we put God first, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. When we put God's agenda and God's mission first, he promises to take care of us. And so people will read Philippians 4 and says, well, right there it says God will meet all your needs, and he will. But the context of Philippians 4 is an interesting context. What Paul is talking about in Philippians 4 is, hey, I've been struggling, but God, you know, is teaching me how to be content in every and all in every circumstance. And God is, you guys were used by God who gave sacrificially to meet my needs in the ministry. And it's in the context of these people sacrificing and giving up things that Paul says, and my God will supply your needs too. It wasn't just like, hey, I'm a Christian, God's just going to give it, and I'm just taking it. It's like, no, we put God first and others first, and he'll take care of the rest. Does that make sense? So, assessing my true priorities. Let's move to that. Assessing my true priorities. Circle the word true, because this is a great little checklist. J.D. Greer, I found it. He had it published, and I revised it a little, but I thought, this is too good to keep to myself. So, we're going to go through this, and I say, it's true priorities. Why? Because we're in church. And I want us to really be open in assessing our true priorities, not our Sunday school answer priorities. You know what I mean by Sunday school answers? You just given the right answer because you're in church. It's like the little kid, the teacher was saying, hey, you know, what's fuzzy and furry, got a big tail and gathers nuts? And the little boy raises his hand and says, you know, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. And I think I want us to understand when we go through this list right now that you just say, God, show me my real priorities. And I'm praying that for myself. God, show me what really my priorities are. Not what they should be, what I tell people, maybe sometimes are tempted to tell people because I know that's the right answer. But really, where are we? Number one, what drives my decisions? What drives my decisions? Seek first the kingdom of God. Does the kingdom of God drive my decisions? Does God drive my decisions? Is his mission such a priority that it impacts the rest of my life, my daily life? Secondly, who gets the first and the best of all I have? Who gets the first and the best of all I have? Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Lou mentioned Cain and Abel and how God accepted Abel's gift offering because it was a heart of worship, and he didn't accept Cain's because it was not an act of worship. It was selfish. What happened there? In Genesis 4, you can read about it. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, which means he brought that animal before any other animals. He brought the firstborn. God got the firstborn. What if no more animals were born? Who did he have to trust? God, right? And Cain, by contrast, he gave only after the whole crop came in, just some of the crop after it comes in. He waited until it was all in to see if he would have enough, and only then did he give, and he did that in light of what he thought he could spare. And God was pleased with Abel's offering, and Cain's offering he rejected. So question, ask yourself, which one best represents my approach when it comes to giving? Whenever we give the first and the best, it's indicating what is first and best in our, that we esteem first and best in our life. Wherever the first and best of your money goes shows what is most important in life, what we treasure more, most. And what we give our first and best to also shows what we trust most. It's what we treasure most and what we trust most. Abel could give the first of the flock to God because he trusted God to provide more flock. Abraham, think about this. Abraham, like Abel, could be generous with the land because he trusted God was going to provide what he promised to provide. He promised to provide land. He trusted God. I read this week that for many, the reason they're not generous is not that they're stingy, it's that they're fearful. Because God isn't their trust. So I want you to think about that as we move on to the next thing. You might say, you know, I don't really give like I should. And maybe it's not that you're stingy. It's maybe more like you follow that stereo wire back to where the source is. And it's a fear thing. You fear letting go of your finances because that's what you're actually trusting. And you're not trusting in God, but in your stuff. Lastly, am I a conduit? This is from last week, remember? A conduit of blessing or a reservoir. We saw that God blessed us not just so we could enrich our lives, but also that through us, he could bless other people. And you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Remember that in Genesis 12? And we've already seen how that's been evidenced in Abraham's life with Lot. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, you will be enriched in every way. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says in the New Testament, the reason God enriches us is so that we can what? We can be generous. Some of us go, God enriches me so I can spend it on me. God enriches me so I can have a really nice reservoir. Right? But God says in his word, no, he enriches us so we can be generous. He gives us a blessing so through us he can bless others. I mean, isn't that the point of the parable Jesus tells about the talents? That God is looking for people he can trust? See, that's the question. We've been talking about, hey, do you trust God? Let me ask this question. Does God trust you? Does God trust me with stuff? And he's looking for people who are going to be conduits, not reservoirs, to bless. And the more we give, the more he allows us to have to be able to give. That's his economics. God increases our capacity for generosity, not just to increase our standard of living, but to increase our capacity for giving. God entrusts it to us to be managers of it, conduits through whom others are blessed. The mission is funded. Now, besides money, write this down. Besides money, it's relationships. He expects us to manage relationships for him. He expects us to bless others as he's blessed us. In other words, we've come to know Christ, and he holds us accountable, and he charges us with the responsibility to, through us, allow other people to come in to know Jesus Christ. So go back to the top of your outline. We got 52. You got comma, you got 10. Now another comma, last number this morning, one. One person this year. Some of you here a couple weeks ago, you wrote a name down on a rock. One person this year that you will invest time in, that you will pray for, that you will reach out to, that you'll build more relationship with, so that you can help them find Jesus, so you can introduce them to the one you know who matters above everything. Those are some great numbers for priorities in a Christian's life. So how do you change, though? How do you do this? Because it's easy to talk about. How many of you know, yeah, this is easy. I mean, I understand in principle. But how do you, what if you got these rocks, and this rock is my big rock, but it really needs to be pounded down into some pebbles because it's really not a big rock as far as God's concerned. And I've got some sand here that really represents really God's purpose in my life, and how do I get that to grow into being a bigger rock, like a rock? I'm glad you asked. The power to prioritize, lastly on your outline, the power to prioritize, knowing the true Abraham will make all the difference. I'm going to share with you some insight from Tim Keller here. Centuries later, think about this, centuries later from Genesis 13, the real son of Abram was also taken up to the top of a high mountain. Because God takes Abram up. When Lot leaves, he takes him to a high mountain and says, look at everywhere you can see, north, south, east, west. I give this all to you, right? Centuries later, the real son of Abraham was also taken up to the top of a high mountain. Somebody said to him, all that you can see, I'll give you if you'll just worship me. Remember? But the things Satan was offering Jesus were already Jesus's by rights. The temptation, though, here's the temptation. I think this is really insightful. The temptation was this. Satan says, I can give you these things without renunciation, without you suffering, without going to the cross, without following God's way. I'll just give them to you. I'll back off. They'll just be back to you in your hands. And Jesus said, what? No dice. Because I came to lose everything. I came to lose my Father's face on the cross. I came to lose my authority on the cross, to submit even unto death. I came to lose my glory. I came to lose everything. And why? The reason is you and me. So that you and I can be taken to the mountaintop along with Abram, and God can say, I give you all this. And the reason I give you all this is because Jesus lost it for you. And you can have it only because he lost it to bring you back. 2 Corinthians 8 says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, Jesus became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. See, what does it means that Abram's pointing to a greater one than himself here in Genesis 13. You'll never be like Abram only by trying. You'll only be like Abram if you believe in the one to whom Abram points. Because Jesus left his ultimate wealth so we could have the ultimate wealth. And only when you know, because Jesus died, therefore I have everything I need by the grace of God, which is the ultimate wealth, then we can treat money differently. We can treat our time differently. We can treat relationships differently. Because it's not in those things we trust. It's in God we trust because of Jesus. Only then can you put God before wealth. If you don't understand and know the true Abraham, Jesus Christ, you don't have the power to do what we're talking about this morning. You don't. I don't. It's only through Christ and his Spirit and his mercy and grace that we can even think about moving this into little pebbles and the little pebbles into great stones of faith with our time and our resources. So my question this morning as we close, they're going to come up and we're going to enter into a time of response and worship, and communion is going to be offered. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, hey, Jesus gave us a beautiful reminder of what he did for us on the cross when he gives us the bread and the juice that represents his body and his shed blood for our sins. And if you're a believer today, this time is for you. If you're not yet a believer, you can be, you know, singing and thinking and praying, and God will be working on you. And maybe some of you need prayer. We got our prayer team members who will be up when we start singing on the sides of the room. They would love to pray with you. But my question for us this morning is, have you trusted Jesus with your whole life? And if so, have you also taken the next step and now trust him with your time, your talent, and your treasure? Because you can't obey like Abraham only when you know you're loved like Abraham knew he was loved, and secure as only Abraham knew he was secure. Jesus invites you into that kind of relationship. Will you receive it this morning? Let's pray. Father, show us what truly are the big rocks in our life. Father, each of us, Father, I pray today, if nothing more, that we would, each person in this room would really clearly see what the big rocks are not what we want them to be or think they are, but truly what they are, what the big rocks in our life are, the ones that take the most of our time and attention and money and energy. And Father, show us, keep showing us how you want to be the big rock and your mission, the big rock, and the things that will last forever. Those things will be the big rocks. And the shifting around that needs to take place in our lives. Father, show us how to start doing that, even today, to make decisions in light of those eternal, God-honoring, life-giving priorities. We have to have those if we're to know you. We have to have those in our lives if we're to grow, if we're to succeed in our spiritual walk. We've got to make the big rocks and put those big rocks in first. Give us the grace, Lord, this day. Give us the courage this day to start making changes. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done and what you want to do in our lives as we give more and more of our life over to you, Father. We repent and we thank you and we give to you. That's what we want, just like Abraham, Lord. We pray these things in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.